I'm going to start off with a little bit of a story here, a little bit of a history lesson. Back in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of fasting and prayer for our nation. And here's part of the proclamation that he read. He said, "It is the duty of a nation, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history, that those nations only are blessed by whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates this land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to our God that made us. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God." Does that sound familiar? I wish I could say that in the last 150 years that we've come a long way from that, closer to the Lord and our dependence upon Him. But we are where we are right now. Arrogant, self-sufficient, in our nation, too proud to pray, thinking that we're in control. And I know this is going to seem like a strange message to be bringing on the Sunday before Christmas, but if you hang with what God is going to say this morning from Revelation chapter 3, I think you're going to see it's very fitting for the day and the time that we're in, and is going to definitely draw us to Jesus. And after all, isn't that what we want out of Christmas? To be drawn even closer to our Savior. Yeah. And by God's grace, our nation to be drawn closer to Him. The title of today's message is "Self-Sufficiency is Sickening." I worked hard on that title, all right? Self-sufficiency is sickening. So on this Christmas week, let us remember that just over 2,000 years ago, God sent His only Son to a world that couldn't save itself. You know, that's why Jesus came. This world could not save itself. Kept trying and trying and failing and failing. So God, in His love, sent His only Son to save us, to rescue us. The Messiah, Jesus, came to the earth that He created to seek and save the lost. That's us. To make a way where there was no way. He came to a world that thought, man, they were all that thought they had it all together, but they were actually sick and dying. That's really the message of Christmas right there, isn't it? We're finishing up our study through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so the title of this whole series has been a message to the church. And we've been saying, may we have ears to hear what God is saying, what the Spirit is saying. Today, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we're going to explore Jesus' final letter. This is to the church in Laodicea. And again, I believe there's a message for us even today. Maybe for you individually. Definitely for the church as a whole in this nation. And I believe definitely this message is one that is going to highlight our utter dependence on Jesus. We need Him. So we're going to start off with, of course, the revelation of Jesus. And what a better way, right? There really is no better way than on this Sunday before Christmas to have more revelation of who Jesus is. And so turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation 3, 14. And this is Jesus speaking. And He's speaking of Himself. And He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Amen? So it's Christmas time. So let's talk about Jesus. And we're hearing what Jesus is saying about himself. He declares that he is the Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. He's the Amen. Amen means the so be it. It means it is true. He is the so be it. He is the it is true. I think of what John 14:6 says, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. The Amen, the truth and the life. Is Jesus your amen?
Yeah.
Is he your so be it? Is he the final word? The truth that your life sits upon, is anchored upon. Yeah. Truth finds its beginning and its end in Jesus. And all the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, in the Amen. They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Again, can I get another amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, the Amen, the unchangeable one. He's the culmination of all history. He's the hope which all the world has ever and always has hoped for. He is the so be it. He is the Amen. And you know what? Because of that, I have confidence to live every day. Because my life is held in the hands of the Amen. The so be it, the final, the culmination, the fulfillment of all of God's promises.
Amen.
And so as I get up every single day, I'm not getting up on my own. I'm not getting up in my own strength with what I can accomplish or hold on to that day. I'm in the hands of the Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus himself. And that confidence propels me forward every single day into God's plans. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And Jesus also said that he is the faithful and true witness. The faithful and the true witness. John 14:9, Jesus declares, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the faithful and true witness of God, of the Father, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God coming to this earth to walk among us, to reveal himself to mankind, and to make a way for us. He is the faithful and true witness. If we've seen Jesus, if we know Jesus, we know God. We know the Father. And if we know Jesus, then we know the Father. And if we've received Jesus and we've received what the Father has sent us, his Son, now we know that we are no longer orphans, but we are sons and daughters of the family of God.
Amen.
We have an identity. Because Jesus is the faithful and true witness, and we find our hope and our life in him. We got to know who we are. And we got to know whose we are. So my hope and my prayer for every believer here is that this Christmas, as you're focusing on Jesus, that you're reminded of who you are in Christ Jesus, because your life is hidden. It is secure in the faithful and true witness, God himself, in Christ. Number three, Jesus reminds us, again, this is in chapter 14, he reminds us that he's the ruler of God's creation. And I know at Christmas, we see baby in a manger, right? We see Jesus as a baby in a manger. And I think that's important. I think it's extremely important because that's the reminder of how humbly he came to this earth. It's a reminder that he was willing to put on flesh and go to that extreme for us. But we also need to remember now that he's been there, done that. Okay? He's been there and he's done that. He's at the right hand of the Father right now in all of his glory and all of his strength. And he is the ruler of God's creation. That saying, he's large and in charge. That's an understatement of Jesus right now. The Father has given all to his Son. Do you understand that? As you celebrate Christ this Christmas, the Father has given all to Jesus. He hasn't held anything back. That means Jesus is Lord. He is King. You know, I always think this is amazing how God includes us in what he's doing, and he's going to include us in what he's going to do. Again, read the book of Revelation, and you'll see the church very much involved. Who reigns and rules with Christ? He doesn't need to include us, but he does. He does. I'm sorry, I just got a little funny thing in my head. I don't need to include my son when I do yard work, but believe me, I do. Anyway, I don't know why that came to me, but son, it just shows how much I love you. I just want you to be part of what you know, my work, you know what I'm saying? Anyway. I don't know where those things come from, but anyway. But Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. You know that we're his church? He's the head of the church. And so the head of the church is the ruler of God's creation. I mean, think about that. Sometimes we think the church is weak. We think that we're just weak and we just kind of got to, you know, huddle around and just kind of wait and hope everything's going to be. I mean, the head of the church, Jesus, is the ruler of all God's creation. All power and authority has been given to him. I think Jesus wants the church to know that. He's telling us right here. It's in red letters if you got a red letter Bible. It's Jesus speaking to his church that he is the ruler of all of God's creation. And we're his church. We're his people. And he's including us in what he's doing right here and right now. That's amazing. Again, I think it's something that I think we need to be reminded of, even on this Christmas. We need to get out of some of this habit that we get into around Christmas. Well, we get together, we sing some cute songs, we tell, you know, the story of Jesus coming, and then we open a bunch of presents, eat a lot of food, and watch some football, and that's Christmas. And then we wake up and we go about our lives just kind of like we were before. What if we allow Jesus to speak to us like he is right now? And I got this one. How about this? Maybe you ought to read every single red letter in the Bible. Not that the red letters are the only important words in the Bible, okay? Every single word is important and it all points to Jesus, okay? But maybe that's just, I'm just thinking, just off the cuff right here, just on the fly. Maybe instead of just reading just the Luke chapter 2, maybe read what Jesus is saying again. And allow yourself to get reacquainted with the words of Jesus. I think that would be a good way to celebrate Christmas. Anyway, just a thought. Just came to me right now on the fly. Somebody needed that. We all need that, actually. Let's move on to point number two, which is the reassurance. We're going to move into the reassurance. Can anybody right there into the letter to the church in Laodicea, can anybody yell out to me what the reassurance is in that letter? Anybody find it? Anybody find it? Good. I'm glad nobody yelled out, because there's actually no reassurance. Jesus really doesn't have a whole lot of assurance and reassurance and accolades to share with the church in Laodicea. It's kind of like the church in Sardis, a very similar thing. Actually, he had a little something to say in Sardis. There's going to be a remnant, you know, all that kind of stuff, and that's going to be good. But there's no reassurance to the church in Laodicea. Merry Christmas. But there is a lot of love in this letter to this church. And so Jesus goes right into the rebuke. He goes into the rebuke. And I want us to remember, what is the rebuke? Is it God just trying to slap around the bride of Christ and just, no. No, it is compassionate correction. It's the love of a father that would come along and say, hey, there's some things that are wrong. Before you drive your life off the cliff, let me come alongside of you and reveal to you reality right now. And so this rebuke, as we're looking at this rebuke to this church, it's compassionate correction. And it's because he loves his church and because he doesn't want his church to get ripped off in any way. And I hope you know that. Even as you're thinking about Christ right now, and you're thinking about how he would leave heaven, he would put on flesh, God would give his only son to make a way so that his church wouldn't get ripped off in any way. He's willing to go to that extent for us, for you, for you. Kids, you know this, right? Your parents, when they're, you think that they're giving you a hard time. You think that they're putting all these rules on you. And they're like, don't go out and play in the street, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You're not allowed to do that. Or don't eat the whole bag full of candy. It's going to make you sick. And you're just thinking, Mom, she's just a, you know, joy kill. She's just trying to kill all my joy. And she has all these silly rules. No. She loves you. So she's warning. And then how about adults? When the Holy Spirit brings that conviction in your conscience, which was given to you by God. And he brings that conviction. He convicts you of gossip. You know, you shouldn't have been talking about that person in that way. Maybe he convicts you of fear, that you've just been walking in fear for a season of your life. Or he convicts you that you've been taking matters into your own hand, thinking that you're all that and you're going to solve all your own problems, and you kind of exclude the Lord in those things. Maybe he convicts you when you fail to forgive somebody and you continue to hold offense. That conviction is compassionate correction. That's the compassion and the love of God to make you feel uneasy with whatever that is in your life, so that you can come out of agreement with that and come into agreement with his will and his way in that area. And so God will rebuke us and he will correct us because he loves us. So what kind of compassionate correction did this particular church in this place called Laodicea, what did they need? Well, Jesus tells them, let's move on, verses 15 and 16. Here comes a correction. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Other words say, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Merry Christmas. So anyway, I've been to Laodicea. I told you, this is a unique, you're going to remember this. You wouldn't believe it. My pastor preached from Revelation chapter 3. The church in Laodicea, that was our Christmas message. Merry Christmas. Ooh, it was wonderful. But there was an amazing, beautiful dance, a Christmas dance right beforehand. So that made up for it all. So everything kind of balanced out. It was all okay. Anyway, I've been to this place called Laodicea. It's in modern day Turkey. Ancient Southeast Asia area, right? Modern day Turkey. And so I got a picture of that Do I have a picture of Laodicea? Okay, here's the map. Great, perfect. So we got this map here. Notice where Laodicea is. It's in the middle of two different communities. One is Hierapolis and the other one is Colossae. Wait a second. We'll go to Hierapolis. All right, hold on to Hierapolis one for just a little while. I know, man. Go ahead. Go there. That's a young Eric. That's like 15 years ago, all right? So look at me. I have my pants rolled up. That's kind of weird. But anyway. But I'm standing in water. And Hierapolis, so you got Laodicea, back to the map. You got Laodicea in the middle of these communities, Hierapolis and Colossae. And you're going to see why I'm making a point about this. And in Hierapolis, let me tell you about these communities. Hierapolis was a popular destination because of its hot springs. So there you go, back to me standing in the hot water, okay? So that's me in hot water, as they say, right? So those are like mineral hot springs in this community called Hierapolis. They're all over the place, and people would come from near and far in order to go to the spa, if you will, in Hierapolis. It was a very popular destination. How many of you like to spend time in a hot tub? All right, you would like this place then. You know, Hierapolis, great place. So that's Hierapolis. They had this hot water, this special place, and it was special because of this amazing water with these qualities that it had. Then you jump over to Colossae. All right, this is the next picture. So here in Colossae, it's the other community on the other side of Laodicea. They were known for their cold, refreshing water that was coming off the mountain. And that water that I'm letting, you know, come into my hand right there is very cold. It's clear. It's beautiful. I wasn't crazy enough to drink it because you never know. I'm an American, so we get sick with anything, right? So we got to be careful. But it was cold and it was clear. Colossae was known to have that special cold, clear water. It was a refreshing place to get cold, clear water to drink. And then there was Laodicea in the middle. And there was nothing special about their water. And Jesus it's a sore spot with them. It's actually a sore spot because Laodicea, they were rich. Look at that picture. You see those ruins? I mean, that place must have been impeccable, immaculate. I mean, ritzy, all of that kind of stuff. There were columns and pillars and marble and all this stuff everywhere lining those streets. And they had this huge amphitheater there in Laodicea. It was a place where things were happening. They had a lot of money. They thought they had it all together. But one thing they didn't have was special water. And Jesus was making a point right here to this church. He's telling this church that just as there's nothing special about your water, there's nothing special about your spiritual condition, about your relationship with me. Just as the water in your community is lukewarm, so is your relationship with me. How would you like to get that message? I don't want to hear that. But if I needed to hear that, I pray that I would hear that. Jesus is telling a church that they were living in such a way that was making him sick. And what we're going to learn is that it was their self-sufficiency that was making him sick. It was their self-sufficiency that had him threatening to spit them out of his mouth. And so we move on into verse 17, where Jesus says to this church, "You say, 'I'm rich.'" This is the church, right? "I'm rich. We got it covered. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." In other words, I got this, God. I got it. Go on to people who really need your help. You know, we got it all together here in Laodicea. We got things under control, right? And Jesus is saying, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And then Jesus says to the church, "I counsel you." How many of you know that if you ever hear the word of the Lord saying, "I counsel you," you should listen? All right? Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see those whom I love. I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." and I'll throw in a Merry Christmas again. So the wealth of this church, these believers in Laodicea, wasn't really helping them. It was producing a self-sufficiency within them that gave them a lukewarm attitude and interaction with Jesus himself. And Jesus reveals that this self-sufficiency led them to a spiritual poverty. It blinded them, caused them to be exposed, naked, exposed spiritually. So as I look at this, I think, is this message still for the church today? Yeah. Yeah. Does it still happen today? Yeah. Does the church ever find itself in this place where we feel self-sufficient, like we got it all together? Yeah. Like we can just figure our way out of things and throw some money at it and everything will get better. You know what I'm saying? And is that self-sufficiency even today in parts of the church? Is it creating a spiritual lukewarmness that's robbing believers of deep fellowship with the Lord, with what God actually has for us as he sent his son to redeem us, to call us to him? I think it happens. So how do we fix all this? How do we fix it? What's the antidote to this self-sufficiency? Well, self-sufficiency is really an expression of pride. And the antidote really is humility. We humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, that's a beautiful, wonderful, peaceful place to be. Humbled before God. It's a restful place to be. In a place of pride, you're always fighting. You're always having to hold everything up and keep it all together. But in a place of humility, that's a place where there's real rest and there's real peace. And I think about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And I believe we meet the Prince of Peace when we humble ourselves before him. It says in Psalm 147, verse 6, that the Lord sustains, or he lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. And what we're reading in this letter to the church in Laodicea would be he spits the proud and the self-sufficient out of his mouth. I do want to make just a statement, because I know that a lot of people, when they read that passage about you're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, is actually, that's the order that Jesus gives, that we also often think that, well, hot is like you're hot for Jesus and cold means you're cold for Jesus, you know, and you want to be hot, you know, and not necessarily cold, but that's not what it's talking about. Both hot and cold are both identified as a good thing. And so just a little, you know, as you're reading the text and as you're explaining that and as you're wanting to use scripture to make points and to process things in life, just a little bit of information there. So those who respond to the Lord's compassionate correction, those who overcome this self-sufficiency, will then have the reward. You ready for the reward for the church who overcomes? Jesus says, "Here I am." And what a great word. If nothing else, that makes it a Christmas message, okay? Right there. Here I am. Here we are, right? Here I am. I lay in the manger and cry. I don't know if Jesus cried or not, right? But no. I thought that was funny. It just came to me, you know? I mean, I'm a walking comedian. Nobody laughs at me, though, I guess. But Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. I mean, he's saying this to this church that was lukewarm, that thought they were all that wasn't trusting in him, that thought they had it all together and they were the reason why everything was going great in their fellowship and in their community and why they were so rich and popular and all this kind of stuff and why everybody liked them and all that, right? But instead of just going, "I'm blowing these people off and I'm spitting them out of their mouth right now," no, he's still giving them another chance. He says, "Here I am." One more time, please. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and actually opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. God's answer to self-sufficiency is placing Jesus at the center of our lives. Placing Jesus at the center. Jesus alone satisfying us. And Jesus says, here I am. I'm still here. I haven't left. Remember, he's the faithful and true witness. He's faithful, always faithful. He's still here. He's still standing at the door of even a lukewarm church. And maybe some of you in your own lives have been there before, where you've gone lukewarm on Jesus at some point in your life. Kind of like MIA, right? Missing in action. You know, you were like, you're walking with him and enjoying his presence and intimacy with him and time with him and trust in him and ministry with him. But all of a sudden you found yourself in that self-sufficient, doing your own thing in that lukewarm condition. But maybe you're here and you've been like, yeah, but he didn't let me go. He kept saying, here I am. And when I responded to him, and when I opened that door again, and I humbled myself before him again, he brought me back. I think of the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son. What a beautiful story. About somebody who was in the house as a son, enjoying the inheritance. They go off, they blow it, they go lukewarm, if you will. He goes lukewarm, finds himself in a pigsty. Doesn't even think, my father, why in the world would he ever accept me back? Maybe he'll let me be a servant in his house. Little does he know his father is waiting for him. And as he returns, his father with open arms embraces him, restores him, celebrates. And so Jesus, to this lukewarm church, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If you open the door, I'm here for you. You'll eat with me. He hasn't written off the church. I know some people, sometimes they just have this real negative perspective of the church in general. Jesus hasn't written off the church. He hasn't. He stands at the door and he knocks. Maybe you've allowed your life to grow lukewarm even in the last season toward the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the busyness and the cares of this world to push out God, push out time with the Lord, push out intimacy with Jesus. Maybe you've allowed other things and other relationships and just life in general. Maybe you've allowed yourself to look at all of that stuff through the me lens. And what's in it for me, and it's all about me. And you've all of a sudden find yourself in a position where you've become the center of your universe instead of Jesus being the center. If that's where you are right now, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, wants to remind you that he's not abandoned you. And he's here, and he's knocking at the door of your life right now. He's calling you back. Not to punish you, not to slap you around, not to embarrass you, but to restore you to fellowship with him and the Father. To bring you back into the plans and the purposes that he has for you as he was knitting you together in your mother's womb. That's a picture of Christmas, by the way. I hope we can see that, and I hope you can see that if you're in that place right now in your life. As you think of Christmas, as you think of Christ coming, for you. He's knocking at the door of your life. He's come for you even right now. And he's for you. He's here for you. We're going to finish up this letter right now. Here's the conclusion in verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, in other words, to him who's the one who stops becoming self-sufficient and starts finding their full sufficiency in Christ alone, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. I mean, come on, that's almost scandalous, isn't it? It's amazing. Just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to those who open the door to Jesus, to those who allow Jesus to really be the center of your life, to those who return to their first love, who once again drink of the cool water of the Spirit of God, that's what I think about when I think of that cool water in Colossae. Just the cool, refreshing that the Spirit of a living God brings in our lives as we do life in him and through him. To those who allow the fire of God to burn within them, and to those who open the door to Jesus, just as Christ has overcome, you too will overcome and actually be seated with Jesus on the throne. That's crazy. That's amazing. I think about the passage in Romans 8:17 where it calls us, it says that we are heirs and we are co-heirs with Christ. That's incredible. But God's plans are incredible. They're sovereign, they're perfect, they're incredible, and they involve us, his church. Beautiful. But not the self-sufficient church. Just saying. No. The humble church. The church that trusts him and him alone, not themselves. The church that finds their total dependency and sufficiency in Christ alone. And that's a beautiful place to be, church. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Will we all stand right now? I want us to interact with God right now. Instead of just leaving and getting about our business right now and going, man, that was good God time now. I got to get back to making it happen. Pulling it all together for lunch today. Pulling it all together for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I got to make it. Instead of doing that, let's quiet our hearts right now before the Lord. Here I am, he says. Here I am. I stand at the door of your life and I'm knocking. I just want to give us a time right now. If you need refreshing in the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity right now just to come forward and just to, you can kneel, you can stand, you can just posture yourself before the Lord just as a confession of needing refreshing from him right now. We have not because we ask not. You can come right now. Just receive refreshing from God. Again, I think of that clear water, that clear cold water, that cool water running off the mountain, bringing refreshing to a church, to a community that drinks of that water, that bends down, that kneels down, that lifts that water up and takes it. The Lord has that for his church today. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you need the fire of God to be rekindled in your life. You feel like maybe the flame, it's barely flickering. It's almost out. It's almost like smoldering in your life right now. And you know, you long for, as you think of Christ who came for you, you long for the fire of God to be a flame once again in your life. Come forward and just ask for that. Ask for it. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask for the fire of God, for the zeal of the Lord to be restored back in your life. Repent before Him even right now. He's at the door. He's knocking. Those who come and open the door, they are the ones who will eat. They are the ones who will receive what God has. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down.
Call you, Lord.
Here I am to say that.
The amen.
You're my God.
The faithful and true.
You're all together.
Yes, you are
worthy.
All you
together, holy. All together, one.